Good morning, everyone. So Aldine calls for us to man up, and Tyler rides 10 miles to church. That's manning up. Good job. I'll give you kudos for that. Well, this morning I want to start out by, we are in a series of James, and I want to start out by asking you a question. It's kind of an odd question. And the question is, why do we preach? What is the purpose? What is the preacher? Maybe this is the way to say it. What is the goal of preaching? Whether it's here or whether it's speaking God's truth anywhere in a small group. What is the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? And the first thing that comes to my mind is I would have normally said growing up that the goal of preaching is to get people to do something. But you know, that's not the goal of preaching. The goal of preaching is not to get people to do something, but the goal of preaching is to get people to believe something. That's what's most important. It's because believers end up being doers. It just is. People will actually act out what they sincerely believe at the core of their being. And so the goal of a preacher or a speaker for in the name of God is to get people to believe things. We're in the book of James, and James is a book on faith. It's a book on believing. It's a book on faith. And we are in this section, and I want to kind of address this a little bit. We're in a section between first chapter, verse 13, and verse 18. Through those there are six verses, and we're in this section, and James does this cool thing. He takes the first three verses, verses 13 through 15, and he preaches about evil, about sin, about temptation, that evil is, God is removed from evil. He's not responsible for it. He's not experienced it. He focuses on evil, but then in the last two verses, he completely flips it around and he talks about good. You have evil. Now he talks about good, about God. God, all good gift, every good and perfect thing comes from God, the Father of lights from above. And he preaches about good. And in the middle, there's this wall in the middle between these two sides where he says this in verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Look, when you look at that, here's what's interesting. It hit me this week. When you look at that, what he's really saying is it's the opposite of faith. He's saying, don't be deceived. That's the negative way of saying, but actually believe what is true. Believe God's truth. That's what it's the opposite, but he's saying it inversely. He's saying, believe. And so the wall, and I would say this to you, the dividing line between evil and good is faith, is believing. That is what sets up that middle. It is the people going from us leaving evil and going into a kingdom of God, kingdom of good. That wall is faith. It's believing. And so, I could give you many scriptures, but this one was one that came to my mind where Jesus said, he's standing before Pilate and he says, "For this I have been born and for this I have come into the world to testify to truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That dividing line between the two kingdoms is believing truth. It's what sets us apart. It's what moves someone from one to the other. It's believing truth. Why do I say that? It's very simple. Because this morning, I told you what I was going to do this morning, and I've just scrapped it all, by the way. Most of what I was going to say was in my notes. I'll probably still say. But it just didn't seem right. And so I'm going to change the way I'm looking at it. And this morning, I'm going to do something really simple. I'm just going to give you six truths to believe. I'm trying to not tell you anything to do. I'm calling you to believe. And what's really fascinating is I can't make you believe. No one can make you believe. You can't even choose to believe, if that makes sense. There's something internal. The Bible would teach us that there's like this switch. It's like your phone. If your phone switch for Wi-Fi is turned off, you just can't receive Wi-Fi. You need someone to turn on that Wi-Fi switch to be able to receive. And the God of heaven has to actually come into the hearts and the minds and the souls of each one of us and turn your Wi-Fi switch on in order for you to even believe, for you to be able to receive truth and believe it. But so this morning, I'm to proclaim God's word because it's truth. And I'm doing it with the goal of trying to get us to believe something, even though I can't make it happen. But I want to be faithful in proclaiming six truths from this scripture that I'm going to ask you to believe. It's that simple. I'm not putting burdens on you. I want to ask you to believe something. And so before we go into this, pray with me as we open the scripture. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. We can cling to it. Lord, we are sinners. We are captive. We are slaves as we begin in our lives. But your word of truth and us clinging to it and believing it, your truth of Christ on the cross, offering forgiveness for our sins, moves us into your kingdom of good, moves us from evil to good. So, Lord, this morning as we open your word, speak your truth, proclaim your truth, turn on our Wi-Fi switches, Lord, that we might be able to receive truth and actually believe it at the core of our being. Because at believing, Lord, that's where people are moved to do your will. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of forgot. I wanted to give you the scripture and kind of continuing this idea of believing. Romans 10, I've just fallen in love with this scripture. In Romans 10, Paul says this. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Seems easy. It's just go out on the streets and get people to call on the name of the Lord that they might be saved. But then he says, no, there's a predicament. There's a problem. And he goes on in the next scripture. He says, but how will they call on someone who in whom they have not believed? Because a prerequisite to calling is believing. And it's still not done. There's still a problem. And he goes on, how will they believe in someone in whom they have not heard of? They've not heard of Christ. And he keeps going, how are they going to hear unless someone preaches? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? And so really, one of our jobs as a church, as Keith was talking about this morning, is to send out preachers. Not stand on a stage preaching necessarily, but to proclaim God's word, because that's the only way people will hear about Christ. And when they believe, then they will call on him and be saved. And that's why our job is. We're calling people to believe. Now I want to go into this scripture in James 1. I forgot that earlier. That's what happens when you preach without notes. All right. I want to go into this. Well, we covered this last week, but I'm going to read through it. I'm going to make one point at the end of this thing. And I could get stuck on it, but I was warned to not preach long this morning. And so I am going to try to keep us moving. Here's what James says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. The word in the Greek actually means when it says that God cannot be tempted by evil, it means he's completely inexperienced in evil. He has no contact. There's no mixture of evil. Evil has no room around him whatsoever. There's nothing there. And so you can't ever blame God. We can never say, it's my situation. I'm a victim. It's my circumstance. We can never throw it back on what God has done in our life in any way, shape, or form, because he is completely apart from evil, and he can't be blamed for it. He goes on in verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Here James brings it home. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. He says, it's our own lust. Each one of us is tempted when we are carried away and enticed by our own evil desires. In the Bible, there is scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about we have our own evil desires. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but I think about it all the time. And I've shared this. This is scary, getting the mind of. And I think many of you drive down the road and you just think, man, I could just flip the steering wheel and run into that semi head on. Where did that thought come from? We have crazy things that are going on in us. We all have evil desires. There are things that we desire that are dark, and we think, where does that come from? But because of sin, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we all are stained with this. And so James puts the blame right where it belongs, on us. Yes, we have a Satan, a tempter, that's all too willing to offer us bait but it's our own desire that draws us in. He puts the blame where it belongs. Verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. When the Bible uses the word death, what it usually means is not, we think it's the end of life. No, It means separation. You die when your soul separates from your body. You've ever seen a dead person? It's just, they're just an empty shell, something left. And that's what death means. And so when James says it brings forth death, it means that we are separated from God. We will eventually have eternal death if we don't turn, but it means being separated from God. And so here's what I want to give you out of this whole thing, because we covered it last week. I want to give you one truth to believe in this thing, and it is this. The first truth to believe. And these truths, when we really get them and believe them, they change the way that we look at life and the way that we think. And it is this. We are sinners and hopelessly separated from God. We all know this. We've been taught this. But I want to call us to believe it. Now, I understand that we've been forgiven and move on. But almost every day of our life, we need to understand that outside of Christ, we are sinful. We have sinful nature. We have a flesh, and we are separated from God with that flesh unless Christ redeems us. Now, I want us to think about this. I want to shout, do we really believe this? In fact, this is where faith begins. Think about this. We actually need faith to believe that we are sinners the way God says that we are. Because we don't think that. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being really bad, let's be honest. 10 being really bad, 1 being really good, where are you as a sinner? Yeah, I'm a 3. You know, I'm in there, the 3 range, sort of. Most of us, I think, would say that. Because it takes real faith, real believing to see ourselves as God sees us. Because we look at the rest of the world. Because last night, this town was really full. On Saturday night, it was packed out. I don't know what was going on. The bars were full. People were standing out on the streets. Those are the 5s and 6s. and the 9s and 10s are probably locked up. But there might even been 7 and 8s over there. That's how we think. We do. Let's face it. But in God's eyes, no, we're all 10s. We're all perfect 10s. We're all completely stained. And every sinner, when we go and preach the gospel, the absolute first thing that people need to believe is that they are sinners the way God sees them. They're not just a little off. They need a little tinkering. They need a little work, a little remodeling. No. In fact, look at it this way. My flesh and my sinful side, my sin nature cannot be redeemed. It's throwawayable. Because Jesus never promises to redeem that. That needs to die. He builds a whole new person. That's why it's called being born again. I want to show you some scriptures in Isaiah 59. And I'm convinced that James was reading this as he wrote this. Watch this. This is how God really sees us. And there are many passages like this, but I picked this because it reflects some things that James says. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But, now he's going to paint the picture of us. This is how we are to see ourselves. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Look at that last line. Doesn't that look exactly like what James is saying? James says, when desire and temptation come together, it conceives and gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Look what Isaiah is saying. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. I'm almost convinced James was reading this as he wrote. He goes on in Isaiah. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. Darkness for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Keep going. This is who we are. Like the blind, we grope along the wall. That's our life without Christ. Feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice but find none, for deliverance, but it is far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. That's us. Our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. Here's the short version. God is holy. He's perfectly holy. He's set apart. It means to be set apart. He's completely righteous. And he cannot have anything to do with anything that's not holy. But the problem is, we're not holy. And so we're separated. But the problem gets bigger in this. Get this part. We don't even know that we're not holy. Because we look around and we think, oh, I'm a 2, I'm a 3. I'm not so bad. But what James is calling us to do is own this. And the owning is this. I'm asking you to believe that we are sinners. We are sinful people. Apart from Christ, there's nothing good in us at all apart from Christ. We're not pretty good people, and God said, wow, those are pretty good people, so I'll save them. No, we are totally offensive to God and separated. When I walk around knowing that, now I'm not asking us to walk around and wallowing in that, but as a believer, we have to understand and believe that is us without Christ, and it changes. A person who believes that lives life completely different. Let me go on to the next one. The next verse, this is the hyphen I talked about, between the two. That was evil. Then James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. It's a call to faith. Don't be deceived, but believe truth. And now he's going to present truth. Watch this. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Father of lights. The only place in the Bible God is called Father of lights, and scholars think that James is referring to, because there was a ton of worship, and still is, of the heavenly, stars, sun, moon, lots of sun, God, all those things. And so James is saying, God isn't like them. They appear and disappear. They shimmer and flicker, and they're sometimes there, and the moon changes and all this. God's not like, he's the Father of the heavenly lights. And in him there's no shadow of turning, meaning there's no shifting and flickering. He is always the same. He is immutable, unchanging, and eternal. And so James is calling us to see God this way, because he is the Father of this. This section is good. We talked about evil. This is good. We read the hyphen. He goes on in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, this is a glorious passage, and I want to tear it apart for us this morning. You can take almost every word in there and study that and slow down and meditate and think, and it speaks volumes to your soul. We're going to look at a few of them. So I'm going to skip 17 first and go to 18, and I want to call our attention. I want you to think about these things. It says this, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. I want to get us to focus right now on the word he, all right? In the exercise of his will, he did it. He brought us forth. I didn't. As a sinner, I actually had no idea. I would have never known about anything unless he reveals it to me. It is God that, in fact, here's the truth I want to give you, the second one. It is God who initiates our salvation. Without him initiating, I'd be sitting here completely dense and dumb and even unaware that I'm a sinner and I've offended God. It is him who has initiated. I want to go back to Isaiah 59. Here's where I left off at Isaiah 59. He says this, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Here he changes everything. He starts talking about God. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled. God was appalled. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene, so his own arm achieved salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. I thought that was ours. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. But here's the truth I want us to believe. There is zero pride in that we are Christians or believers or that we come to church. There's zero in us. It's tempting to think, I responded to a call and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a believer because I decided to. I'm a believer because I put that out there. That was my idea. It's pretty, all these people out there, they just don't give God time. They just don't pay attention. What's wrong with them? It changes my life when I realize that, man, I would have lived my whole life and been totally blind. The Bible says that the mind of the unbeliever is completely blinded to his glory. And that was me. And it was him who initiated, him who even enabled me to believe in him. And I want to tell you something. In my own life, this is my testimony, I am becoming more and more aware. And sometimes I stand before him in the dark, because I do, in the kitchen or here at church, and I'm like, Lord, thank you. I responded. In fact, let me go on. Here's our part. Here's our little teeny part. The Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. That's our part. Repent and believe. He did everything else. He even inspired the desire in me. Lord, I don't want to offend my Creator. I want to be right. I want to have a right relationship and be. I don't want to be separated. He even allowed me to think that way. And sometimes I stand and I think, man, I cannot believe He allows me to be in Him, to be saved. I look at people and it hurts to look at people who will have no idea that there's a God in heaven who literally came down and died for their sins, took their punishment instead so they don't have to and be separated him from him. There's people that don't know that. And I think, oh, Lord, I cannot believe you've allowed me to do that. I can't believe he allows me to be up here to preach. It's amazing. I love this. Why is it? And I walk my life. I'm calling you to believe something. God has initiated his salvation in your life. And there's nothing on my end to boast about. He didn't see a pretty good person. Sometimes I think God looked down and saw Noah was righteous, so he chose him. So maybe God saw we were righteous and chose. No, he initiated all. We were sinners and unrighteous. So I'm calling you to believe that this morning. Let's go on to the next one. He says, in the exercise of his will, he did it. But I want to call your attention to these words. He brought us forth. Now, this is fun. He brought us forth. This is really interesting. The Greek word for brings forth is the exact same one that James uses in the previous verse, in verse 15, where he says, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So he's contrasting. Sin brings forth death. But God brings forth life. It's the only two places in the Bible this word is used. It's the only time. And so he is presenting this contrast where sin brings forth death and separation from God, but God, he, not me, he brought us forth to life, to newness of life. And so I want to make this point. This is the gospel. We sometimes say James never presents the gospel. This is it. He may as well have said he births us anew. He makes us new creatures. This is how we're born again. This is the whole concept of being born again. This is what he's talking about. And so I want to give you this truth. God's salvation recreates us into new creatures. If you think that Christianity is just an addition to your life. I'm going to keep my life going, but yeah, I think I'm going to start going to church and maybe I'll read my Bible a little bit. That's not the idea. The idea is repentance, which means the old life is done and dead and gone, and he makes you brand new. He recreates you to a new person. And I want to tell you, if we believe that we are brand new people, wow, I'm not the old. That one's gone. I'm brand new. I want to challenge you with something. I'm going to show you a few scriptures. These scriptures are like mysterious, hard to understand. I've struggled with these, but I want to give you something this morning that I've been thinking about. Set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things. For you died, we died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? My life is hidden with Christ in God. I think I'm here. How? He goes on, when Christ, who is your life, I don't really know what this means. I'm going to give you one idea, but I don't know what this means. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I might be standing here and myself appear with him when he comes. Is that not strange? Let me give you another one. Ephesians 2. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. I just threw that in there because that's the old life, the evil that James had. Like the rest, we were by nature's deserving wrath, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Almost exactly what James is saying. He begat us. In fact, that's the King James version of what James said. God begat us. You know, like a genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who God begat us. He made us alive, verse 5, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now watch this. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us. Past tense. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When you repented of sins and believed in the cross that Jesus died for you, here's what happened. You were made into a new person, recreated. There is a new spiritual being, and part of him, I don't understand this, part of him is already there. I don't understand it, but part of us is seated with him. Now, I want to challenge you this morning with something that I thought of. When you were first born, when you were a baby in the womb, do you have any consciousness of being in a womb? No. Do you have the first year? Do you have any consciousness whatsoever? Not a bit. But you were there. So just because I have no consciousness, I've been born again. He says, I've been born anew. There is a new creature, new creation, and part of him is a spiritual nature here, but somehow that I don't understand. I'm up there, seated, hidden. My life is hidden with Christ. And just because I have no consciousness of it, who's to say that's not true? I wasn't conscious of my first birth. Why should I be totally conscious and aware of the second? Here's the catch. We believe it by faith. We believe those things. Somehow, we are made brand new. And there's some type of spiritual pure version of us that is hidden with Christ in God. I don't understand it, but that's what the Bible says. So I'm calling you to believe that. You've been made, recreated, brand new version of yourself. You ever want to start life over? This is how, right here. Start a brand new life? This is how. Oh, we still have to deal with the flesh and the old nature. But there's a new spiritual person that is perfect and not separated from God, but united with him. Let's go on. One more thing in verse 18. He says this, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. There is something, let me say it this way. Here's what the church in America has lost about God's word. Now, it's not just the Bible. It's that when God speaks, there's power. He spoke creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be lights in the sky, and they were there. He spoke them because God's word has power. We sometimes think that the Bible is an instruction manual. You've heard it called that, and it is, but it's like this book that if I can not fall asleep and discipline myself to read it. It has good things in here that will help me. It is that, but it is so much more than that. Because it has actual power. Not the book, but the words of God have power. Effectual power, the King James says. They have power to act and to perform and to bring about his will. I'm going to read you a scripture. Oh, here's the fourth truth. His word is the power by which we are created. You see that all over Scripture. 1 Peter 23, I think it is. We are not born of incorruptible seed, like earthly, temporary, but of incorruptible seed by the living and enduring word of God. We see it in Mark 4 and Luke 8 and in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seed. Sower goes out and sows the seed, which is the word of God, and the seed grows in the soil. It's the word of God that powers people. It's his word that sustains everything that there is, Hebrews 1, 3. It's his word that brings forth life and causes people to live. It's his word that begat you into a new life. And I'm show you something. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now, this is the phrase I want you to catch, which also performs its work in you who believe. The King James, one of the times King James has better it. King James says, it effectually works in your life and those who believe. Effectually works. What that means is this isn't just instructions. It's, God's word is not just good ideas or even truth. There's power in the spoken word of God. Now I want to give you a little illustration. A lot of you probably saw this on the news, heard about this, and I thought this was perfect for this. I think it was like about the first week of January, someone got a new, those Amazon Echoes. You know, Alexa, we've talked about it in our small group, and these little discs you sit on your counter and they're computerized and you can speak to it and it'll do things. So you can say, Alexa, play a song, you know, a certain song, and it'll just play a certain song. Alexa, wake me up tomorrow at 7 a.m. and it'll wake you up. It's like this little assistant, and whatever you tell it to do, it will do. And so this little girl, some of you I'm sure have seen this, this little girl was playing one day, and this Amazon Echo was on the counter or whatever, and the little girl said, Alexa, play Dollhouse with me and order me a dollhouse. And it did. Here it is. I clicked. This is the link I was given. $179 right here. So, and 4 pounds of sugar cookies. I evidently, Alexa thought playing Dollhouse meant cookies. But so this actually happened. Now that's effectual speaking of the word, okay? It's not just hearing and it's good information. The word actually produced power. The story doesn't even end there. So a day or two later, there was a news show in San Diego, a morning news show, and one of the men in the news show talked about this, and he said, I love that story where the little girl said, Alexa, order me a dollhouse. And it did. And so all through that area in San Diego, houses where his TV was on and the Alexa or the Echo machine was there, those machines started ordering dollhouses and they attempted to order. Now, that is a perfect illustration of the effectual word of God. You understand? It's not just good ideas and in good, you know, Bible, what is it, basic instructions before leaving earth. Sometimes people use acronym. It's way more than that. His word has power to perform in you. We see this in Revelation. I love it. In Revelation 5, they bring forth, and John has this vision, they bring forth the scrolls. And the scroll had 7 seals. And the scroll is the word of God. It's the will of God. It reveals the will of God of what he wants to happen. And the thing is, they have to be sealed up. God's word has to be sealed. Because if you crack it open, it'll happen. All those things, if his word leaks out, it's so potent and so powerful that those things will actually happen. And so as the Lamb undoes the seals and opens the word and the will of God, hell breaks forth on earth. That's the picture. Why? Because God's word is potent and powerful. And I want us to get this. I'm asking you to believe that this morning. It's not just a thing of, if I can make myself read this book and understand it, there's a spiritual power that seeds something in you. And I'm asking you to believe that. Now, let's go on. I'm flipping back up to verse 17. I skipped it. And it says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And I'm asking you to believe this. Here's the fifth truth. everything good, everything that you desire in your life, every core desire comes not of this earth. There's nothing here. There's nothing here that satisfies. All the things Satan dangles bait, they all have hooks in them. There's nothing good. And James is saying, and he's contrasting, don't be deceived by the bait with the hook in it. But here's the truth. Every good thing, every perfect gift comes from God. And I will tell you that. I'm asking you to believe this. There is nothing on this earth that will satisfy, that brings joy, that brings peace. We long for those things, and those things are good, but those things come from God above to us. And there's something about when we believe them and something about when we taste His goodness that all the bait with the hooks that Satan dangles, they just lose their shininess. They lose their appeal because we've tasted the good, the real. I'm going to do something different. I've asked a person in our congregation, Brian, if you come up here, and share. Brian has, I've heard him share several times. This is for like 2 or 3 minutes. I just want to ask him to share. He shared his testimony several times that I've heard it. That when his old life, when he tasted, when there was the new things that God had, he'd never go back. There's no reason to go back because the good things come from God. Go ahead.
Well, I'm a little bit nervous. I tried not to be, but I was deep in my addiction in the beginning of 2015. That's when, before that, Mark's been trying to work with me. Craig's been trying to work with me. And then I started coming to church. And I was still living in a bando, using every day, and deceiving my friends, people who was trying to be my friends. And on May 21st of 2015, I was sitting in a bando, and I just raised my hands to God and said, you know, I can't do this no more, you know? I can't live like this no more. And so that's when I chose to give everything to Him and not hold on to nothing, you know, because you can't hang on to this and give God this, because He knows everything anyhow. You know, you're just living a lie. So I chose to, I've been to 11 rehabs before that. And so this time I chose to give it all to God and go to a Christian organization and give it all to Him, you know, more or less, and do what He give will back to Him and take it from my flesh, you know. And so I started, went through the program, and I truly gave everything to God. I didn't worry about the job I was going to get when I was ready to graduate from the program, a car, whatever, you know. I just gave it to God, you know. I said, God, just give me the job you want me to have. You know, so I applied for 3 jobs. I got the job I believe he wanted me to have. You know, and I said, you know, God, I need some transportation, you know. So I just said, God, you know, I'd like to have some kind of transportation, you know. And he gave me the transportation he wanted me to have, you know. He wanted to come down to a place to live. I didn't even worry about that. And then Mark stepped in, let me come live with him. And, you know, and so now this is what God has done for me. He has given me a new life. He has totally changed my life. He took my addiction and let me use it for the good. And, you know, because I never lost anything. I freely gave everything away. You know, family, friends, cars, material things, children, whatever. And what God has done for me today, He has given me a brand new life. He is used my addiction to help others in addiction. He has put me back in the same neighborhood that I used to use in, and totally taken every desire I have to use. And today I'm able to help others in addiction in the same neighborhood, like I said, and use what was bad for the good. But that's about all I have.
I have shared this story many, many, many times. And just thank you so much, Brian. I've repeatedly heard him say, God just took that away. And he's given him so much and blessed him so much that he'd never go back. That old, it doesn't even appeal anymore. And I've shared this many times. You might get tired of it, but I'm going to share it one more time. My brother fishing in a pond in Dublin. He had a tackle box full of bait, and he went there. And many of you remember the story, but this best illustrates this. And I remember this plain as day. He called me and talked on the phone. He said, Carl, that pond is just filled with bass. You can just see them swimming around. They're just swimming around. He said, but I threw everything out. They wouldn't hit it. And I noticed something, he said. There are so many bait fish swimming in that pond. There's bait fish everywhere. They had so much food. He said, this is words he on the phone. He said, I went over to my tackle box, and I looked in there, and I said, I got nothing in here to compete with the real thing that they have. I have nothing. And he clicked it shut and he left. Now, James talks about temptation. But what he's also saying is when we taste, the good things come from God. And the old things that Satan tempts us and baits us with, they just lose appeal. Will they overnight? Probably not. Will we battle, struggle? Absolutely. Abstain from evil desires which wage war against your soul. There's a war. At the same time, man, when you taste God's goodness of forgiveness, forget about even physical things in life. Total forgiveness of sins. Living guilt-free. There's not many people on the earth that have that blessing. That is amazing. Peace. Total peace. Joy. Doesn't mean life isn't rough. It doesn't mean life doesn't have hiccups and things. We struggle. In fact, sometimes as a believer, we need to think in terms of our life might get harder in many areas. But the goodness of God that comes in. And I'm asking you to believe this. Don't fall for the fake stuff. It's all fake. It's all counterfeit. The good things come from God. I have one more truth to believe this morning. And this one gave me goosebumps. Don't know if it will you, but it did me. He says this, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And that word first fruits, I don't know everything about it, but I want to give you a few things that I know. You can go study this, Exodus 23, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 26, I believe. You can go study. First fruits were this. God asked his people, he said, I want you to give to me your first and your best. I get the first fruits. Everything you grow in your fields, every livestock you raise, I get the first. The first fruits and the best, it had to be unblemished, the first and the best of what you have belongs to me. And there's another point to that. And so the first point with that is we are first fruits. We are his first fruits. He has claimed us. We are not our own. I live your life in the sense that I don't belong to me. I abuse my truck, throw trash in it, don't care. If I borrow your vehicle, I will treat it like you treat your vehicle. Not, I promise you. Not like I treat my vehicle. Why? Because it doesn't belong to me. And that's what he's calling us. We are not our own. I'm not owned by me. I don't have the right to think and do and say and believe the things I want. I belong to him. I'm his first fruits. He called us out. Now here's the second part of that. This is where it gets cool. First fruits is just the first piece of what belongs to God. The first of a whole harvest that actually belongs to him. So I want you to think about this. I didn't come up with this. I read this and I want to share. We are the first that belong to him. The first of much, much more. And I want to explain it this way. In 2 Peter 3, and I had it on here, but I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you. 2 Peter 3 tells us this. This earth is not eternal. It's not going to be forever. In fact, 2 Peter 3 says that God is going to come and destroy this earth. Burn it up. In fact, the heavens and the earth, burn them up. And he is recreating a brand new heaven and earth. Now I want you to think about it. The Bible says he is going to create a new earth. New valleys and new mountains and new streams and rivers and oceans and beach with white sand. He's creating a new earth. This is a new creation that he is going to create sometime in the future. And we are the first fruits of that. Is that not amazing? Human beings, we can't see each other spiritually. I'm walking around with a new spiritual creation. Angels, demons, heavenly beings, they can see who you are. They know there's a spiritual entity. We are a new creation in Christ, and we are the first fruits of an eventual brand new world, heaven and earth that he is going to create. Much more to come later, but we are walking around as the very first piece of that final creation, of someone else's idea, not mine. Blows my mind. That's amazing. It's a goosebump for me. I love that. I want to close with that. I ask the band to come forward. Oh, thank you. It is this. We are his and the first fruits of a new heaven and earth. And I want to just tell you again, when we believe, when we truly at the core of our being believe, and I can't make you, I can't even hardly force myself sometimes. Sometimes, in fact, the Bible talks a lot about people coming to their senses, that God opens their heart and mind to be able to believe. But when we believe these six things, and it's not that these are the only six, but these are the six that I saw in James in this passage. When we believe these six, we walk through life different. Temptation has a different appeal than it ever did before. It changes our life. I want to ask you to stand up. We're going to close out with a song of worship. But Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. I thank you that we can know these transcendent truths. Lord, these things blow our mind. We don't even understand them. We don't see ourselves as sinful without you. We don't understand that we're new creations and that you've already raised us up to be with Christ. We don't get those things. We don't understand fully what it means to be first fruits and what that looks like in your eyes. But Lord, by faith, I pray that you would open our eyes of faith this morning as a church, as a body, every heart and soul. Lord, just cause us to be able to believe. We beg, we plead with you. Lord, increase our faith that we can believe. Because, Lord, as we walk out these doors believing these truths, wow, things change. We don't see people the same. We don't think the same thoughts. The things of this world just dim and they just kind of disappear. Because we understand that we are loved by you, that you have died for our sins, and that you are recreating us to be with you eternally in a brand new heaven and earth. That's an amazing thing. We accept these things by faith. Lord, increase our faith, Lord, this morning as we worship you.